1 Corinthians tonight in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians in your Bibles. Gage, if you'll drop me back just a little bit more, son. I'm just, my ears are ringing up here. So I appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 tonight. Wow, did I say 4 a few minutes ago? Chapter number 5, 1 Corinthians 5. We are on breakneck speed, working through the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday evenings. And we're going to, I'm just going to be able to somewhat introduce this topic tonight. We'll need to come back to it because there's just too much here to deal with. I have, for quite some time, been wanting to preach a message, but just did not know the right time, and the Lord just wouldn't let me do that, on the topic of church discipline. What is church discipline? And I had a whole different message, and it's sitting on back in my files in my office, and never have preached that. But tonight we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and lo and behold, the Bible has a good way of just touching on every subject. You preach through the Word of God, and you don't have to be topical. It just picks it out for you, and there it is. And so tonight we come to this 1 Corinthians chapter 5 passage, and he's dealing with church discipline, a foreign concept in many parts of our country, many of our churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read just a short chapter. Let's read all 13 verses if we could. Paul says to this church at Corinth, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. Paul says, even though I'm not there, I know what needs to be done. And it's a decision that needs to be made. And Paul says, I've already made that decision in my own heart. And he's encouraging them to make the right decision concerning this thing that's taking place. Verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the authority that Paul is reminding them of in this matter of church discipline. The authority is the power of the Lord. It's that not of themselves. Verse number 6, this is the authority that's been given. Look at, it's not popular teaching, but look what it says. To deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Ye know not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye have unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators. Evidently, Paul had written to them at another occasion, and he had this particular thing or things like it had already been going on in the church, and we do not have a copy exactly of what Paul wrote to them previously, but here he makes mention of this. He had reminded them, now he's coming back to them and he's reminding them of what he had told them in the past. He says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. He's not talking about the people out of the world to be separated from those out of the world. He's not talking about in the world. He's not talking about that. Or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. So he's dealing with church discipline here. And he's dealing specifically within the body of Christ. He says, if any man that is called a brother or a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, but not ye judge them that are within? We look without us, and he says, you're judging all those that are around you outside the church, but what about the judgment that first must begin in the house of God? Verse 13, and them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's dealing with church discipline. In this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is really a hard passage to digest. Is it not? You read this, it's a hard passage to digest. And we come back to this next week or the week following, we will need to pull in Matthew chapter number 18. That'll give us some more understanding with regards to church discipline. And we'll do that. But I encourage you to mark that down in your Bibles and then read this chapter again and go back to Matthew 18. And I think we can draw some truths and principles from there. It's hard to digest because it deals with the responsibilities that are given by God in His Word to the local church. Church discipline is not some concept that's unbiblical. No, it's in the Bible. It's here for us. And so oftentimes we think about church discipline as being the things that those folks way back yonder did. And we use the word shunning, excommunication, and all of those things, and how terrible and terrible that is. Well, the Bible gives us some points here and some directions with regards to these matters. Responsibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 addresses the responsibility a local church has to deal with a member in the church who is living in unrepentant, outright sin. And this is a member in the church. How do we deal with such an individual that's living in outright sin? They're a member of the church. Paul says it's been commonly reported, so evidently it's not just known within the church, but it's known around in the community. It's known outside the church. So therefore, the testimony of Christ suffers. The work of the ministry suffers. The power of God suffers. And on it goes. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in this evening and in the next time we come to this. But there's a member in the church and he's living in outright, unrepentant, moral sin. It's mentioned here. The sin that he's talking about is a sin that it's of the sort that even the pagan Gentiles would look at and say, oh my. What a sin, and we would not want to go there. Now, this is a born-again child of God, and he is involved in such immorality. And on the surface, you think, well, church discipline, it's an easy thing to be done. Well, we just see the problem, we just deal with it. And on the surface, it seems that way. You just deal with the sin, and after it's dealt with, then it's done. That seems basic and fundamental, but let me ask a question. What if the one that's involved in the moral sin, the one that's going to go through and needs to be faced with church discipline, what if that is a member of your family? Or what if it's a member of, what if it's your wife or your husband, your child, your grandchild, that now is in some sort of situation where they are facing and the church is brought to the place where they are to bring and talk about and deal with church discipline with regards to an unrepentant way of life. What if it comes to us? And when you get to that point, things no longer seem that simple anymore. Things get really complicated very, very fast. Church discipline, when practiced biblically, is not easy. It is hard. It's hard. You're dealing with people. So hard, in fact, that many don't dare go there. So we just close our eyes to it. We just act like it doesn't exist. So hard that many don't go there. Church discipline is oftentimes unheard of. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not a very popular preaching chapter. But it's in our Bibles. It's in our Bibles. And it cannot be ignored. But as I said, it is hard. It's a hard passage of Scripture. When it's taken off the page and put into practice, it's a hard passage of Scripture. Look again at verses 9 through 12. Look what he says. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. This is a church member. This is a member of the church family. It might be a member of a family within the church family. Look what he says. Don't company with the fornicator. And he goes on to talk about that they need to be put aside. Don't even have fellowship with them in verse number 11. And he goes on to talking about these things. So hard to be practiced that it's seldom done in church circles. Let me add, the church discipline is the thing that no church should ever want to do. No church should ever want to enter into a time of church discipline. No church should ever rush to enter into a time of church discipline. And it ought to be done only according to the Word of God. Only according to the Word of God. And the Bible does teach it. And it ought to be done, I believe, as a last resort. Matthew 18 gives us some direction about that. It ought to be done as a last resort. Church discipline is not to be done in a frivolous way. And it's not to be done on every matter. It's not to be done with every circumstance. Again, it's that of a last resort. And it's to be done with regards to the specific matters. I think specific sins. You don't practice church discipline on a non-tither. You don't practice church discipline on a smoker or a snuff dipper. You don't practice church discipline on those kinds of things. Paul gives us some things, I believe, that are clear about church discipline. Paul mentions some specific areas where a church is called upon to deal with church discipline. And first, these are issues to be dealt with among Christians. Again, in verse number 11, he talks about brother. This is a brother. If any man, that is a brother. So it's within the church. And he begins to nail down and talk about what these specific issues are. These are church members now. And so he begins to talk about it. He says they're fornicators. Those who are fornicators. This is every immoral act. Fornicators within the church. Could be adultery. This is a cause for church discipline. Could be any things along those lines, immoral acts, covetousness. This is one who's eager for personal gain, defrauding others within the church for their own gain. Stands in need of potentially without repentance of church discipline. An idolater, what is this? I believe this is an individual that's following after false gods. In other words, or teaching false doctrine. You have someone come to your church and they're teaching false doctrine. And you got to deal with that. That has to be dealt with. A railer, he talks about. One who is involved in mischief. A troublemaker. Maybe a gossip. Someone within the church just stirring up strife among the brethren. Possibly in danger of church discipline. One who is a drunkard. Now, again, he's talking about people in church. A drunkard, a Christian who's living a life of being intoxicated. That's what he's talking about. One is an extortioner, one who uses things to hold power or hold sway over another, holding something over, pulling power or having a power grab over someone and holding something over the head of another to force them into a particular situation. Paul says these areas don't have company with them. Paul mentions these areas that fell upon the authority. These areas fall upon the authority of the local church for disciplinary actions. Let me say a biblical word about authority. We hear a lot about authority today. We are seeing the rise against authority on our streets today. We have a cry in our streets of America that really want to rid our country of policing authority. They want to rid our country of it. And some of our politicians are just right on the bandwagon with it, leading the bandwagon, pulling it. We want to get rid of these things. God has something to say about authority. The crowd that's calling for that may sound good in their own minds until the lawbreakers and the thugs come to their house. Then who are they going to call? The game warden, the dog catcher? Who are they going to call? It sounds good until it happens to you. When authority is done away with, anarchy enters in. And that's what this nation is looking at. When you do away with authority, you invite. There's a vacuum that an anarchy comes into that. Every man does what's right within his own eyes. God gave us the civil authority, the government. And a part of that civil authority is to uphold the laws and to protect the innocent. Uphold the laws and to protect the innocent. Now, the things that we've seen going on in Minneapolis, and the thing that we saw there was wrong, and it was murder, and it was wicked. Understand that there is even wickedness within the authority, because fallen man is part of that. But that was never God's plan. Never God's plan. Look at with me at Romans chapter. Hold your place. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. We read this a few months ago, but I want us to look at it again. Romans 13, verse number 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. That they may resist shall receive of themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. There's the protector. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. That's what it should be. And let me say, one bad police officer, you can't put them all in the same crayon box. That doesn't mean all are bad. I know for every one bad one, there are thousands of good ones. And praise God for those good ones. Praise God for those people. And we ought to pray for those people. And we ought to lift them up and thank God. Understand that God's given in their hands the authority to protect us, keep the law, and keep the laws of the land. Civil authority. Do that which is good. If you don't want them to come against you, do that which is good. And you have the praise of them. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. They ought to be afraid. Listen, ought to be afraid not afraid of the policeman, never afraid of the police officer, but afraid to break the law. And there was for years and years a debate, it shouldn't have been a debate, about the capital punishment. That's a pretty good deterrent. If you don't go there, just don't go there. He says, but if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he that beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. The protector, the keeper of the law. So God has ordained that, and a few wicked police officers do not represent the thousands of good officers. And praise God for them. I'm thankful for the sheriff we have in Hamilton County and those who work under him. God allowed civil authority to be in the hands of the government. And then God also put, I believe, moral authority in the hands of the church. You don't legislate morality from the state house, the Capitol. You cannot do that. Morality is to be in the church. God's put the authority for moral living within the hands of the body of Christ, within our own. Both of these, the civil and the church, are representatives from God for the good. Both have been given a realm of authority. Now, that's not the only realm of authority within the church, but I think this matter of church discipline is. Just as the civil authorities carry out their duties, the church is to carry out its duties. One of these duties, again, is this matter of church discipline. Let me say what church discipline is not. What church discipline is not. It's not an act of anger. Church discipline is not a mechanism of anger where we take out our frustrations and anger upon a member of the body of Christ. It's not an act of anger. It's not an act of revenge. Somebody does something wrong and someone gets hurt very badly. It's not an act of revenge upon that person. It's never to be used as an act of controlling people. You don't use church discipline as an act of control. Cults do that kind of thing. Church does not. It's not the act of losing one's salvation. When, if someone goes under the realm of church discipline, that person, again, they're brethren in Christ, Paul says. It's not an act of losing of salvation. Church discipline is an act of, first of all, with a goal of repentance. The reason for church discipline is that the goal is repentance. The repentance of the sinning individual, that they might leave that sin behind and be restored. That's the second goal, repentance and restoration. The goal is not to sever fellowship, but the goal is to secure fellowship. So repentance, and by the way, let me say this. Public sins, public repentance. Private sins, private repentance. Public sins, public repentance. If someone is, something's done publicly for this individual, it was commonly known, the people in the church knew, the people outside the church knew. So that kind of thing needs to be repented openly. Private sins, repented privately. We don't drag things out in the open for all to hear and to know. But if people do know, then those things need to be dealt with in that manner. I think that's biblical. That's the right approach. So the goal is repentance. The goal is restoration. And the goal is, the main goal, let me say this is the main goal above all, is righteousness. Repentance, restoration, that's to the individual that's sinning. But righteousness is the main goal. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about the purity within the body of Christ. Purity within the body of Christ. Paul is dealing here, and we'll look at this next time. Paul is dealing, and he talks about the sin, but he spends more time talking about dealing with the church because they will not deal with the sin that's within their body. So the matter is that of purity that's within the church. God says maintain that purity. God takes the purity of the church seriously. God takes the purity of His people seriously. And God puts purity as a priority, and God says that the sin must be dealt with. God puts purity as a priority and says the sin must be dealt with. Oftentimes, what we do in our churches is we put people as the priority, and we say the sin can be tolerated. You see the difference? Well, what will so-and-so do? How will that affect so-and-so? What about that family of church discipline? What will they do? How will they respond? So we put the person above the purity. God says the purity must be first. And that's what He's dealing with in the body of Christ. Again, we often put the people in priority over the purity, and then the sin is therefore tolerated. An open, unrepentant sin within the local church is like a cancer. It's like the virus that's going around today that spreads to everything that it touches. And so Matthew 18 gives us some directions, I believe, and we'll look at that next week on how to deal with that. Someone's in a sin, you go to that individual, you confront them, you talk to them. If they'll not hear you, then bring others. And if they'll not hear them, then bring the church. Bring this matter before the church. Give them opportunity. Again, the goal is repentance. Turn from it. The goal is restoration. But ultimately, the goal within the church is righteousness. God's saying, keep the church pure within its membership. And that open, unrepentant sin within the local church, again, brings havoc. Proverbs 30 and 5, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30 and 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet they're not washed from their filthiness. Pure in our own eyes. And sometimes when we put the priority as the people rather than the purity, we become pure in our own eyes. Well, we can tolerate that. That's not so bad. And we just sweep it under the rug. And now if we don't talk about it, it'll just go away. Purity in our Christian life does not mean, let me say this, does not mean perfection. Purity in our Christian life does not mean perfection before God, but it does mean perception with God. It means we are aware. It means we're perceptive with God. It means I'm keenly aware of my sin and my wrongdoing in my life, and I'm quick to turn away from it. If it's a matter of perfection, then I'm going to fail at that. But it's a matter of perception of my walk with the Lord. And so when sin comes in, that matter of purity, when sin comes in, then I turn from it. I'm quick to turn from it. I perceive it. I know it. Purity does not mean the total absence of temptation. It does not mean the total absence of temptation in our lives, but it does mean we are careful to not to fall into the temptation. And if we do, we don't stay there. That's the purity. If and when we do, if we confess our sins, He who is God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. It's a matter of purity. God puts such a priority on the purity that He says if a Christian brother will not repent from that sin, He says in verse number 2, that person is to be taken away from you. Whew, it hurts. It's hard. That person who's a member of the body of Christ, if they'll not turn from the sin, it's open repentance sin, they'll not turn, they're to be taken away from you. Look at he says in verse number 5. This is hard to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. That they might be delivered to the destruction of Satan? What is he talking about here? He's not talking about the loss of salvation. Understand that in this day, in the day of Corinth, there was only one local church in the entire wicked city of Corinth. And if you were a born-again child of God, you had one place to choose to go to church to. And if you were outside of that fellowship as a believer, the Bible says, talks about Lot's spirit, his soul being vexed, and to be put outside because you will not repent from that sin, would to be placed in that realm of that wickedness in that city and to be vexed day in and day out without the fellowship of the body of Christ. That was a very, very, very hard thing. Here today, it's not a big deal anymore. If you go under church discipline, you just go to the next church down the road. Brother Lowe says, change the channel. And that's what they do. It doesn't seem like a big deal. But for God, the matter of repentance, the matter of restoration, the matter of righteousness is a big deal. So we shouldn't just mark it off. We have to take note of it. And that's why I think it's also important, and I'm guilty of this, and I dare say many times we are. When someone comes to our church and they come and they want to join by way of letter or baptism or whatever from XYZ church that we maybe connect with the pastor from which they came. Hey, is everything okay? They could have gone under church discipline. They've just changed the channel, Brother Roy. So he says it's a big deal. We ought to be careful about this. God says to make it a priority. He says, purge out the old leaven. And interesting, we'll talk about this next week. That's just an interesting word picture there in that whole matter. He says, not to company with them in verse number 9. Not to fellowship or eat with them in verse number 11. Look what he says in verse number 13, the last part. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Let me say again the purpose of it. It's repentance, restoration, righteousness. Now, if the repentance and the restoration are never accomplished, they're never accomplished, does that mean that church discipline failed? Never, never, never. You know what is accomplished? What's accomplished? Righteousness. The purity remains in the church. The goal is that that person would repent, be restored back to the church through confession, through open, yes, Lord, I've sinned. Can forgive me of my sin. Church, I've sinned. Forgive me of that sin. Be brought back in full restoration, complete restoration. But if that never takes place, If that never takes place, the main goal for this matter is the righteousness, the purity that remains in the body of Christ. Do you see it here? That's where he's going with this. The first two are desired, repentance and restoration. The last one is demanded. The two are desired. The last one is demanded within the body of Christ. In this passage, Paul gives a warning to the sinner. A warning that's caught up in these things. A warning to the sinner. Make it right. And he's giving a readiness to the saints to keep it right. The warning to the sinner, make it right. You don't want to go there. And a readiness to the saints, let's keep it right. Next week we'll come back and we'll pick up more here. And I hope that we'll have some understanding. It's not a let's get them church. It's not a let's pounce on them. It's a let's love them even to Christ. You know Christ, doesn't he discipline us? Certainly it is. If we let things go, then we hurt ourselves. We hurt the body of Christ. We hurt the testimony from without. And we really don't love those who are from within. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.